Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11 says this, "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So we're going to look this morning at these three verses where Paul is talking about that Jesus Christ is going to be exalted. That's the word he uses in verse number 9. And we're going to talk about the path to exaltation. The path to exaltation. So let's go to the Lord and let's pray this morning and ask the Lord's blessings upon his word this morning, upon the sermon. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we do thank you for your love and your care for us, Lord. We thank you for the privilege we have of gathering together, Lord, in this place. I think, Lord, of many places, Lord, where people aren't able to gather, Lord. Some because of oppression, religious oppression. Others, Lord, because of just the way things are right now with this virus. I think of some of the conflict that is going on, Lord, in our home country, Lord, the United States, a conflict over allowing churches to meet, Lord, and we're very grateful, Lord, for this opportunity. We're very grateful for being able to meet together and gather together this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would use your word this morning to speak to our hearts. Again, Lord, this is a very significant passage of Scripture this morning, Lord. It's talking about how every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. A wonderful and amazing passage. And I pray, Father, that as we look at it this morning, that you would help me to convey the truth that is in it, Lord, in such a way to glorify Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive today. I pray, Father, that we would find something here, Lord, that we can apply to our lives, Lord, to help us in the days, in the weeks, in the months ahead. And I pray, Father, that in all things that are said and done this morning, that you would be magnified and you would be glorified. I pray that Christ would be lifted up, that he may draw all men unto himself. And I pray, Father, that we would all seek, Lord, to glorify Christ through our lives today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in a world where everyone seems to crave fame and fortune and power. All you have to do is kind of look around yourselves, turn on the internet, turn on the news. You'll see a world where people crave fame and fortune and power. People used to seek fame and fortune through becoming an entertainer, a musician, a singer, a performer, an actor, an actress, or something like that. Some people, they seek power through the arena of politics. And this is, I guess it's been human nature from time immemorial that people seek these things. Now people seek fame through things like YouTube and Instagram, where they can gather millions of followers and they can have people who follow them and hang on their every word. The modern buzzword is an influencer, where you can influence other people. And other people will follow you online and they'll listen to what you say. And all you have to do is talk about a product and those people will rush out and buy it. And this is what people aspire to today. And we see a world where people are obsessed with being important and climbing their way to the top of the heap. People are absolutely obsessed with it. Obsessed with being important and climbing their way to the top of the heap. But this ruthless climb to the top is man's design. Understand that this morning. A ruthless aspiration and desire to climb to the top is man's design. It's not God's design. God's design is more like this. The way up is down. The way up is down. If you want to be exalted, you must first humble yourself. The way up is down in God's economy. Throughout the Bible, we see that one of the personal qualities that God values most is true humility. One of the things that God values most is true humility. The scriptures tell us that Moses was meek above all men on the face of the earth. That's Numbers 12, verse 3. That Moses was meek above all men upon the face of the earth. John the Baptist expressed true humility when he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? There's no other man born among women greater than John the Baptist, Jesus said. And John humbled himself. He must increase, I must decrease. Jesus showed his humility when he left heaven and came to earth and take on human flesh. But also he showed true humility when he tolerated the attacks and the slanders from the religious elites of Israel. Literally, Jesus could have spoken a word from his mouth and destroyed those men. But in his humility, he put up with their attacks and he put up with their slanders. And Jesus taught his disciples this: whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Whoever will be chief among you, whoever will be the top, whoever will be the most important among you, let him be your servant. And so we see in God's economy, the way to the top is not to claw and climb your way to the top, stepping on everyone else in your path. The way to the top, the way up is down. The way up is to humble yourself, to become a servant of others. That is God's way. The way to the top in God's economy is through humility. And Paul reminds us in this passage that there is no greater example of this than Jesus Christ. As Paul explains, the path to Christ's exaltation was paved by his humility. The path to Christ's exaltation is paved by, or was paved by, his humility. So let's look this morning. We see, first of all, in verse number 9, Paul speaks about Christ's exaltation. What does he say? He says this: "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, first, Paul writes here about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And he begins with the word "wherefore." Wherefore, which tells us that this thought is related to the previous thought. Anytime you see the word "therefore" or "wherefore" or maybe "nevertheless" or something, some connector word like that, you realize that this passage is related to the previous passage. So let's look at the passage that I preached about last week. Go back to verse number 6. I actually start in verse number 5. That starts the sentence. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." And we talked about that last week. It means he emptied himself, not of his deity, but of some of the prerogatives of his deity. "Made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so this is what Paul is speaking about here when he says, "Wherefore?" Wherefore? Because Jesus Christ came down, because he made himself of no reputation, took himself upon himself the form of a servant, was made in fashion as a man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because of all those things, wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. Because of his humiliation, because of his dissension, his condescension, God hath highly exalted him. Previously, Paul wrote to us about how Jesus humbled himself to leave the glory of heaven to become a human here on earth, and then how Jesus became obedient even unto the most shameful death possible. And because Paul links these two, we know that the exaltation of Christ is directly related to his willingness to humble himself. That's what Paul is saying here. The exaltation of Christ is directly related to Christ's willingness to humble himself. Go in your Bibles to Matthew. Jesus says it again here for us. Jesus puts it out here for us. I already read to you some of the things that Jesus said to his disciples. Matthew 23, 12. Jesus puts it out here very clearly for us. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. So those people I talk to you who are climbing and clawing their way to the top, trying to step on everybody else to get to the top, what does Jesus say? They're going to be abased. They're going to be abased. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And this is the pattern that we see in Christ's life, that he humbled himself. He left the throne of heaven to come down here and become the servant of God and the servant of man. He humbled himself, and now in due season, he has been exalted. That's what Paul writes for us here in Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Paul writes, God also hath highly exalted him. Now, understand, I'm trying to study for this week and trying to wrap my head around it. It's not that easy to comprehend. This is a concept that I do not think we will fully understand until we get to heaven. Jesus has always existed. We saw last week how he's always existed. He's eternal. Past, present, and future. And he has always been a co-equal member of the Trinity. So what position could he receive that would be more highly exalted than what he already possessed? What position could he receive that would make him more highly exalted than that which he already possessed? I don't know. But that's what Paul wrote here, that he's been highly exalted. That somehow he's been given more prestige, he's been given more honor than that which he already possessed. How is that possible, seeing that he was already God? I don't know. But it's something that our finite minds are not going, just as we cannot comprehend the co-equality, the co-eternality, the co-omniscience, omnipotence of the Trinity, we're not going to understand this until we get to heaven. The word exalted that Paul uses here means to lift over or to raise up over. So literally to raise his level up over everything else, to exalt him higher than everything else. So let's do a little Bible study this morning. Let's do a little Bible study and let's look at some of the ways that Jesus Christ has been exalted. We're going to begin in the book of Matthew and just look at some verses throughout the New Testament. Matthew 28. This is going to be a little bit more Bible study than preaching maybe for the next few moments. Matthew 28. Jesus speaking here, this is the beginning of the Great Commission. The beginning of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, it says this, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Not just a little bit of power. Not just some power. And not just all power in heaven. But all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. One way that God the Father has exalted the Son, he's been given all power in heaven and earth. He's got power over all things. Things on the earth, things in heaven. Go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. Peter is speaking here. They've just been chastised and told to stop preaching about Jesus. And stop talking about this man and stop preaching his name and stop preaching these things. In Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles, it says, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's a good command. That's a good testimony from Peter right there. That's a good testimony. And you better mark it down. It's better to obey God rather than men. I don't want to get political and I don't want to get too explosive, but the time's coming when you're going to have to decide. You're going to obey God or you're going to obey men. But Peter says it's better for us to obey God rather than men. And then he says this: the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. You guys killed Jesus Christ. You slew him, you hung him on a tree. The God of our fathers, raised him up. And then he says this: him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He says, this Jesus here, the one that you slew, the one that you hung on a tree, God has exalted him with his right hand and has made him prince and savior. Has made him prince and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. God has exalted Jesus to be a savior and a prince who brings the forgiveness of sins, and ultimately Israel will repent and turn to him. That's a different message for a different day. But they're going to look on him whom they pierced and they're going to repent. But it said, but Peter is preaching to them here that God has exalted Jesus Christ. Go in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Some of the ways that Christ has been exalted. When I preached through the book of Ephesians, I don't even remember, beginning of last year or so, this was one of my favorite passages to preach right here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. It says this, talking about the power of God. That's what verse 20, the beginning of verse 20 is talking about. The power of God, which he wrought in Christ. The power that he used in Christ, that he used in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And then he says this, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So it's talking about the power of God that was used to raise Christ from the dead and to set him at his own right hand in heaven. And then he says this, that Christ has been exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He's talking about here about the exaltation of Christ. And in exalting Christ, Christ was made far above all principality and power and might and dominion. This is speaking about things in the spiritual realm. It's not talking about might and power and authority on earth. It's not talking about nations and governments. This is speaking about those spiritual realms that we cannot see. This is speaking about Satan and his demons and his minions. That he's been given power over all these things. And every name, he's been given a name that is above every name, not only in this world, but in that world which is to come. Because this world is not going to last forever, folks. Peter teaches us that one day this is all going to be destroyed, and God is going to recreate it in a perfect world. And Jesus has got power over everything now, and he's going to have power over everything then, because he's been exalted. And hath put all things under his feet. All things. And hath given him to be the head over all things to the church. And so we see the exaltation of Christ. Go in your Bibles. It gets really good. Go to your Bibles to the book of Revelation. It gets even better. The book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter number 5. Chapter number 5 says this. Verse number 11. Well, let me just set the scene. They're getting ready to open up the seals in heaven. These sealed scrolls, these sealed books. They're getting ready to open them up. And no man is able to open them. Nobody in heaven is able to open these books. And they're weeping because no one is able to open them. And then we get to verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. That's a million. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. What John's just trying to say is it's an unbelievable, innumerable multitude. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." He's worthy. Why? Because he's the only one who could open the scroll. He's the only one who could be found to open the book. And he is worthy. Why is he worthy? Because he's been highly exalted by God the Father. He is worthy to receive all riches and power and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He is worthy. And then go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. How highly is he exalted? How highly is he exalted? These are the trumpets, the trumpet judgments. And then chapter 11, verse number 15, the seventh trumpet is being sounded. And the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world," so that is all the nations of this world, all the political entities, all the nations, all the different nations of this world, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." The kingdoms of this world, the United Kingdom, the United States, all the European countries, all the African, all the South American and Asian, Australia, New Zealand, every nation of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord, and they are turned over to Jesus Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. How highly has God the Father exalted God the Son? Ultimately, He's going to be given authority over everything. Every kingdom of this world will be in submission to Him. "Wherefore, God hath highly exalted Him." Highly exalted Him. How can He be more highly exalted than He already was? Our finite minds can't comprehend it. But the Bible gives us some description of it. He has been highly exalted. Then Paul says this. He's been highly exalted and given a name which is above every name. Given a name which is above every name. Paul writes about this, but he does not tell us what the name is. He just says he's been given a name which is above every name. But he doesn't tell us what the name is. Now, in studying for this, one commentator said that the name is found in verse 11, and the name is Lord. The name is Lord, which I don't really think is accurate. I don't think that's the case. Jesus Christ is Lord by nature. He doesn't need to be given that name. God the Son does not need God the Father to give Him the title of Lord. He's Lord by nature. He's God in the flesh. The fact that Jesus Christ is Lord is wrapped up in the simple fact that He exists as God. So I don't think that His name that He's given here is the name Lord, though some people do. For the Father to give Jesus the title of Lord would seem to indicate that they were not co-equal, right? for him to confer lordship on Christ would say that they weren't co-equal to start with. So I don't think that the name that he is given here is Lord. Instead, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ has been given a name that has not yet been revealed to us. That's what he's saying, talking about here. He's given a name which is above every name, and we don't know what it is. Verse 10 and 11, and we'll look at those in just a moment, tells us that what will happen when this new name is revealed. When this new name is revealed, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what's going to happen. But that's a future event. So what is this name? Take your Bibles, go to Revelation chapter 19. What is this name? Well, the short answer is we don't know. We don't know what the name is. It doesn't tell us what the name is, but one day we will know. I think we will know one day. But Revelation 19 describes it for us. Revelation 19 describes Jesus returning to earth as conqueror. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is Jesus Christ, Faithful and True. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And look here. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. This is the name. He's got a name that no man knows. Only he knows it. He and God the Father, and probably God the Holy Spirit. But no man knows it. No created being knows what this name is. He has a name that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. No doubt right there. John chapter 1, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Describing Jesus Christ. We're told here, he is this conquering person coming is the Word of God. This is Jesus. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Believe me, you do not want to be here when that happens. And he hath a name, he hath on his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the man who carries the name. It's the name that no one knows, the name that no man knows. This is the conquering Jesus, the mighty lion of the tribe of Judah, coming to exact vengeance on his enemies and to exercise his authority and his right to rule the earth. You remember when we just read where it said, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You remember we just read that? This is him coming to assume that authority. This is him coming to assume that position. But in this description, we see that he has a name written that no man knew but himself. And this is that name that he has been given that Paul talks about in Philippians 2, which is above every name, a name that we do not know, but only God knows. It is a name of power. It is a name of authority that fits with his future role as a conqueror and ruler over all, and it goes with his exalted status. And I believe firmly that when that name is revealed, that's when we see verses 10 and 11. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. When you hear who he truly is, in our minds, look, we could sit here and try to brainstorm and come up with what that name might be, but we would fail. It's incomprehensible to us. When that name is revealed, I believe every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But why has he been exalted in this way? Why has he received this name? Because he humbled himself. Because he humbled himself. Whoever he humbles himself shall be exalted, Jesus said. So we see, first of all, the exaltation of Christ. We see the exaltation of Christ. And then we see the confession. The confession. Look what it says in verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The result of the exaltation of Christ, the result of this new name, is that everyone will submit to, they will submit to it, and they will confess the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. The root word, this word, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus. The root word of this word, that, signifies that the bowing and the confessing is related to the previous verse, that he's been given the name above every name. The root, it's almost like cause and effect, that one is the result of the other. He's been given this new name so that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. There are two actions that take place here. Okay, don't be confused, because we're going to unpack it all. There are two actions that take place among three different groups. They all three do both. Okay, all three groups do both. But there's two actions and there's three groups described. So let's consider the two actions first. The two actions are this: every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Now, Paul writes about it here in Philippians chapter 2, but the reality is that Isaiah prophesied this 3,000 years ago. Nearly 3,000. The book of Isaiah is 2,700 years old. And Isaiah prophesied this almost 3,000 years ago. Go in your Bibles to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, beginning at verse 20. God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the world, not just to the Jews now. He uses the word nations, plural. So not just to the Jews. He's speaking to the whole world here. Assemble yourselves, he says, Isaiah 45, 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. So what does he say about idol worship there? People who worship idols have no knowledge. And in this day, that's all there was, wooden idols. We have other idols today. We have the idol of money. We've got the idol of career. We've got the idol of family. We've got the idol of our children. There's many idols we have in our lives today. But he says here, people who worship idols have no knowledge. No knowledge. They pray unto a God who cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, he says? For there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. So God says, look, I am the only one. I am the only God. There is no God beside me. And I am a just God. And I am a Savior. There is none beside me. There is no other Savior. There is no other God beside me. Look unto me, he says, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. He's not speaking. This is not just Israel or the Jews. This is salvation offered to the entire world here, Jew and Gentile. And then he says this: I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. He said, look, I have sworn this by myself. I have sworn this based upon my own Godhead, based upon my own deity. I have sworn this by myself, and the word has gone out of my mouth, and it's not going to come back, meaning I'm not taking it back. I'm not changing my mind. I'm not taking back my promise. And what is it? That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Every tongue shall confess. This is not something Paul made up. Isaiah prophesied this 3,000 years ago. It still hasn't happened yet, but believe me, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And every tongue, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. And what are they going to confess? Paul tells us here that Jesus Christ is Lord. The bowing of the knee is an outward act of submission. It recognizes the authority of the person or the thing before whom you are bowing. When we pray to God, we often get down on our knees. That's many of us pray that way. When you pray to God, you humble yourself. You're submitting yourself to His authority. You're humbling yourself before Him. That is what bowing signifies. In the world today, when you see it on TV sometimes, people meet the Queen, men bow their head. Women, they curtsy. It's a way of recognizing the authority and signifying that you've submitted yourself to that person. That's what those things mean. Yet it is possible to bow the knee, but not genuinely submit. You can bow the knee, but not submit. You may have heard the story of this little child, and they're at home, and the little child is not obeying mom, and mom keeps telling the little kid, you need to sit down. You need to sit down. If you're at my house, you hear this. Stop standing in front of the TV and sit down. I think that's a fight that's been happening ever since TV started. Stop standing in front of the TV and sit down, parents and children. Stop standing, sit down. And finally, the mom lost her patience, and she said, if you don't sit down, I'm going to tell your father when he gets home. So the kid goes and sits down. And what does the kid say? Well, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm still standing on the inside. Right? That's how children are, but that's how we are a lot of times too. It's possible to bow, but not really submit. But when this day comes, there's not going to be any of that fake, phony bowing. There's not going to be any fake and phony bowing. It's going to be genuine. The knee is going to bow, and the tongue is going to confess. But we know it won't be phony, because not only will the knee bow, but the tongue is going to confess it. The root word here of confess is more than just speaking words, because you can say things that you don't mean. You can say things you don't mean. But this word here means to be in agreement with. It's not double talk. It's not being two-faced. It's not being double-minded. This is genuine. The root word of confess means to agree with. There'll be none of this phony, you know, I'm bowing outwardly, but I'm standing inwardly. Everyone will be in agreement with this truth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who are believers will willingly and gladly confess this truth. If you're here this morning and you've been born again, you already willingly and gladly confess this truth. Unbelievers might confess it grudgingly, but they're going to confess it. They may not like to have to say it, but there will be no denying it, and they will be forced to say it. After Jesus comes and conquers, look, you remember what it said in Revelation 19? Jesus comes, and what does he have coming out of his mouth? A two-edged sword. And that's how he conquers the world. I believe what that signifies is, that's just the word. That's the word of God. He speaks the word and the world is conquered. That's all it takes. And when the world sees that, there's no denying who he is. There's no denying his power. There's no denying his authority. There will be none of this fake, well, yeah, I'll bow and I'll say the words, but I won't mean it. No, everybody is going to mean it. Everyone is going to confess it. Every tongue will openly and publicly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we see the two actions. We see the action of bowing, and we see the action of confessing. But then this happens among three groups. This happens among three groups. Well, let me say this before I go there. I just had this thought. What happened when Jesus was in the garden? They came to arrest Jesus in the garden. All he did was say a word and they all fell down. That's it. They said, we're looking for Jesus. He said a word and they all fell down. Do you think that when he comes back, people are not going to recognize who he is? They're not going to be forced to recognize who he is? It'll be evident. It'll be self-evident. If he can do that just by speaking a word, it'll be self-evident who he is. So they're all going to bow and they're all going to confess. All of us. Every one of us. Every person who's ever lived. We'll see that in just a moment. So we've seen the two actions. Now look at the three groups. There's three groups. Things in heaven. Things in earth. And things under the earth. Two actions and three groups. Now, let's look at them. Number one, things in heaven. There's a lot included in this category. There are believers who have died and are now in heaven. The Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if a believer dies, they go to heaven. And look, they're already willing to declare this. They're already willing to submit, bow the knee, and declare it. But they're included in that group. Second, there are angelic beings in heaven who are the messengers of God. The seraphim, the cherubim. We hear and read about some of them. Michael the archangel. We see angels sometimes in the scriptures. But these are angelic beings. And again, they are already willing to bow the knee and confess with the mouth. It's not a problem for them. But thirdly, there are satanic, demonic, angelic beings who rebelled against God. The Bible teaches us that Satan rebelled against God and he was cast out of heaven. And the Bible seems to indicate that when he did that, one third of the angels of the heaven followed him. And these are the ones who now cause so much trouble on earth. We read about in the Gospels how Jesus cast demons out of people. This is what we're talking about here. This is what we're talking about here. So, these are the satanic and demonic angelic beings who rebelled against God. And Jesus is going to be Lord, and they're all going to confess it. And they're all going to bow the knee to it. We read that already in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22, where it talked about how he's been given power above every principality and power and dominion and authority. That's what it's referring to. And they're all going to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of them, we saw it whenever in the Gospels, whenever he was here on earth. Some of them recognized him. And they said, they called him the Son of God. And why are you here to torment us in these things? There's no doubt in their mind. It's only us stupid humans who doubt. Okay, there's no doubt in their mind. And one day, they're going to bow and they're going to confess. So those are the things in heaven. And then we have the things in the earth. The things in the earth. That is humanity. That is people. Refers to the people on earth at Christ's return. Revelation 19. We already looked at that. Both the saved and the unsaved. Both the saved and the unsaved. Matthew chapter 25 describes for us how Christ will separate the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25 describes for us. Revelation 19, Jesus comes back and conquers and destroys his enemies, destroys Satan and the Antichrist, casts them into the lake of fire, casts them into hell. And then he divides all the nations. Matthew 25, we won't look through it, but you can read it later. The Bible talks about separating the sheep and the goats. The sheep are believers. The goats are unbelievers. And so they separate the sheep and the goats. But they're all going to bow. The sheep are willingly going to bow and confess. But the goats, they're going to bow and confess grudgingly. But there'll be no other choice. They'll have to do it because it'll be self-evident. And then they're going to be turned into hell. They're going to be cast into hell after they bow. Go in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. This talks about the return of Christ. Talks about the return of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verses 8 to 10. Well, it started verse number 7. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. This is talking about the return of Christ that we just read about in Revelation 19. And he's talking about how Jesus is coming with flaming fire. And people who don't believe, they're going to be punished. They're going to be punished. But before they're punished, guess what? They're going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we've got the things in heaven. We've got the things in earth. And then we've got the things under the earth. What are the things under the earth? The things under the earth simply describe people who are already in hell. People who are already in hell. They will be brought forth at the great white throne judgment described in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 13. They'll be brought forth at the great white throne judgment, and they will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul says, everything in heaven, everything in the earth, and everything under the earth will bow the knee. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We read it in Revelation 19. Jesus is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the day is coming when the entire world will acknowledge that fact, willingly or begrudgingly. But they're all going to confess it and agree with it. Not going to be any of this phony, well, I'll say it, but I don't mean it. No. They're all going to confess it, and they're all going to agree with it. So we see the confession. We see the exaltation. We see the confession. And finally here we see the glorification. Go in your Bibles, back to our text, Ephesians 2:11. Paul writes this. I'm sorry, Philippians. What did I say? Philippians. 2:11. Philippians 2:11. Paul writes and says this, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All of this that takes place, all of this that happens is all to the glory of God the Father. It's all to the glory of God the Father. When all the world stands before Christ, there will be no debate about who Christ is. Look, if Christ can speak a word and make a troop of soldiers fall down in the garden, when he comes in his conquering glory and he slaughters the armies of his enemies with the sword from his mouth, there's not going to be any debate about who Jesus is. Not going to be any question about who he is. Nor is there going to be any debate about God's master plan about for redeeming mankind. When the world sees the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, there will be no debate, there will be no doubt that God is all-powerful, all wise, good, just, holy, righteous, perfect. Pick your adjective, your positive adjective that applies to God. Look, there's not going to be any doubt about any of the factuality of any of that stuff. Everyone is going to recognize the wisdom, the power, the holiness, the righteousness, the perfection of God. When the world sees Jesus in his glorified state, coming to judge the world, all of this is going to be self-evident. And when all the world bows the knee and confesses with the mouth, they will be glorifying God in some important ways. When everyone bows the knee and everyone confesses, what are they doing there? Number one, they are acknowledging that there is a God and Jesus Christ is his only son. That when they make that confession, that's what they're acknowledging. They're acknowledging that God's plan for redeeming mankind through the death of Christ was true and was good. Why? Because believers are going to go into the kingdom and everyone else is going to be rejected. They're going to see it's true. It's going to be evident before their face that it's true. They're going to be acknowledging that. Not only are they going to be acknowledging that it was true, they're going to be acknowledging that it was good. That it was good. They're going to acknowledge that God is right. We were wrong, and you were right. They're going to acknowledge God is right. And the lost will be acknowledging that they have transgressed God's holiness and that they deserve judgment. And all of these things bring glory to God. All these things glorify God. So, Jesus Christ humbles himself. He's exalted. He's given a new name. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And in the end, it all glorifies God the Father. By bowing the knee and confessing with the mouth, the whole world will be acknowledging this reality and ultimately will give all the glory to the Father. This is what Paul is writing about here. The exaltation of Christ and the results of the exaltation of Christ. The path to Christ's exaltation was paved by his humility. The same holds true for us today. The path to Christ's exaltation was paved by his humility. And it applies to us as well. We already read it. What did Jesus tell his disciples? He that humbles himself will be exalted. Peter wrote it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Peter writes and says this: humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Even for us as believers, even for us as humans, the key to being exalted is to humble yourself. The pathway, what does it mean for us to be exalted? For us to be exalted means this: to become a child of God. When you become a child of God, you become a co-heir with Christ. You become an heir to the things of God alongside Christ. The pathway to becoming one of God's children, being exalted in that way, is to humble yourself before him. Well, what does that look like? Does it mean just, you know, kneel beside my bed before I go to sleep at night and pray a few prayers? Is that humbling myself? Is that enough? No, humbling yourself before God means accepting the gift of salvation he has offered through his son, Jesus Christ. That is how we humble ourselves. If we want to be exalted, if we want to become a child of God and become a co-heir with Christ, we must humble ourselves. We've just seen that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone is going to bow and everyone is going to confess whether they want to or not. But God gives us a choice. We can all choose. Understand, this is a very key point. during our lifetime on this planet, we all have a choice to make whether we will receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. We all have that choice. Some choose yes. I will receive Christ as my Savior. Some say no. I'll not receive Him as my Savior. We have a choice. But when it comes to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, there is no choice. There is no choice. He is Lord. And everybody will confess that. And everybody will submit to that. We can choose whether or not we want Jesus Christ to be our Savior. But we cannot choose whether or not Jesus Christ is our Lord. The reality is, He is our Lord. And everyone will submit to that truth sooner or later. God's given you the choice to submit to it now by becoming His child. God's given you the ability to submit to the fact that Jesus is Lord by accepting Him as your Savior. Believe me, it's better to submit now than it is to submit later. Just as with a parent-child relationship, it's better to obey the first time than to face the punishment later. And with God, it's better to submit now than to submit later. During this lifetime, you can acknowledge Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the reward is an eternity in heaven. Or you can stubbornly refuse. I'm not going to do that. That's all fairy tales. I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to believe that. You can be stubborn and you can be hard-headed and you can refuse. And then later you'll be forced to acknowledge it. And then after you acknowledge it, you'll be cast into hell for eternal judgment. Those are the options. Those are the options. Accept it now or accept it later. One with a benefit, one with a reward, is accepting it now, or one with judgment, accepting it later. It is much better to willingly make the acknowledgement now and be rewarded with heaven than to be forced to make it later and be cast into hell. The path to exaltation is paved by humility. The context, the overall context, and I haven't talked about it, but remember, unity in the church. How do we get unity in the church? Humility. Humility. The path to exaltation is humility. And this is what Paul is teaching us here this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do love You. And Lord, we do thank You for Your love for us. Lord, we thank You for the privilege we have of seeing this truth in Your word, Lord. Lord, those of us who are born again this morning, Lord, we long for that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We long for that day. Lord, but I pray that while we have the time, Lord, we will do what we can and as much as we can to share that good news with people so they may also have the opportunity to bow the knee today and accept it today, that they may not pay the punishment later.